As most of you saw me before, I left here. I have to get my reading glasses. And so before I start, I want to make an announcement for women's ministry. I noticed that when we do make announcements, sometimes we're not all here, and sometimes we're so happy to see one another. We greet one another. Thank you. Thank you. That we don't hear the announcements. So the women's ministry will be having a Christmas party. And let me tell you, if you ever missed one, you've missed a good time. It is very good to be among women of the church. And the men should do this too. Get together. We get to know each other. Lorelei does a great job. She finds the best places for us. So not only do we have really good food, we get to know each other a little bit more. The only thing I don't know is when it's going to be. So if you're interested, please contact Lorelei. I guarantee you that you will enjoy this. This week, Marie Jules called me on Sunday to ask me to preach today. And if there were cameras in my house, you would have noticed that I looked like a deer in headlights. Because I don't like to do something in 1 week. I need time. I like to, anybody give me a month to get it all together. Even though I did have all my information, it's really nerve-wracking getting it compiled to where you want it. But I did. I took her challenge. And with the Lord's help, we're going to go through this church of Thyatira. This church, this Thyatira, first of all, there's not a lot to be said about this place. Of the seven cities in Revelation 2 and 3, Thyatira is the least important. The city was known for its high-quality bronze, used to produce weapons that, when they were properly polished, gleamed like gold. It was also known for producing cloth dyed in red and purple. And purple at that time was a difficult color to obtain because for a long time they used to use a few drops of dye which was taken from a shellfish. Then, however, Thyatira had developed the purple dye which is made from what's called a madder root. I have no idea what that is. I forgot to look it up. A madder root. So if you know what a madder root is, tell me later. And it became famous for this dye throughout the world. Now, if you remember, in Acts 16:4, it tells of Lydia, who was a dealer in the purple dye or purple cloth, and she met Paul in Philippi. But economically, the town was dominated by various trade guilds that mixed their trades with paganism and immorality. Now, this city of Thyatira, it's not there anymore. As you know, all these cities have broken down. But there's a city in Turkey that was built almost on top of it. So this city doesn't exist anymore. But the name Thyatira means sweet savor of labor. But the word Thyatira is made up of two Greek words. One, thy, meaning sacrifices, and tereo, meaning to keep. So in a better sense, Thyatira should mean keep the sacrifices. Now, the church age is from 538 AD to 1798, and this period deals with the supremacy of the papal church. And just for a note of interest, the chief colors worn by popes and cardinals is scarlet, red, and purple. In his description of this church, Christ mentions the depths of Satan, and this was the time of the Dark Ages. The few Bibles that were available were chained to the library walls. They were all written in Latin. And so the people had no access to these, and if they did, they couldn't read them anyway. Superstition and fear was what most of the people knew concerning God. It was not until the Reformation, when it began in the 1500s, that the light of a new day began to dawn. So let's open our Bibles to Revelation 2. We'll start with verse 18. Now, while you're looking that up, remember, I'm not going to go into a huge number of details. I'm just going to pick out certain points, important points. If you want to know more about this church, find out yourself, okay? But that's what you're supposed to do. Look it up and find out more about this church. It says, and to the angel of the church of Thyatira write, these things say the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire and his feet like fine brass. Now you find that in the beginning of Revelation 2 also. Okay, not 2, also. The message begins with the description of Jesus Christ. This is the only time in Revelation where Jesus is called the Son of God. In our pluralistic society, this is the most divisive claim we can make. We believe that from all eternity, God has existed as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And to say Jesus is the Son of God means that when we worship him, we are worshiping God. So this is God speaking to the church. What is also noteworthy during this period is a great apostate church had with force and no right took the title of the Son of God for himself and seated himself in the temple of God as though he were God. Verse 19 says, I know your works and charity and service and faith and your patience and your works and the last to be more than the first. Now we should note that these words go in pairs. Love produces service. Faith produces patience or endurance. Love is active, not passive. That is why it is the greatest motivation source in the world. Faith will always produce patience. If we trust God, we are prepared to wait, and that is to wait on him. Even though this was to be one of the hardest periods for the church, Jesus, the ever-watchful guardian of his people, found much to commend and encourage. Even in the middle of trouble and hardship of this era, God's people found strength and were able to stand for the truth. This is the only church that improves as it goes along. It seems that as the papacy grew in power and strength, audacity and pride, so the strength of the people of God improved. And as the end of this period dawned, the world was ready for a new light. Now, Revelation 20 to 23 reads, nevertheless, I have a few things against you. Because you allow that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, to teach and seduce my servants to commit sexual immorality and eat things sacrificed to idols. And I gave her time to repent of her sexual immorality, and she did not repent. Indeed, I will cast her into a sickbed, and those who commit adultery with her into great tribulation. Unless they repent of their deeds. I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he who searches the minds and the hearts, and I will give to each one of you according to your works. Now, bad circumstances do not justify the presence of sin or the tolerance of those who are evil in our midst. Even though these people were passing through a terrible time in regards to the state of the church, They were not excused for allowing apostasy to go unchecked. Now, what is a woman in the Bible? What is it? What does she represent? A church. And we find this in Jeremiah 6:2, Isaiah 51:16, and 2 Corinthians 11:2. Since the scripture refers to both good and bad women, so we have to assume there are two good and bad churches. And referring to Jezebel, Revelation itself could not be talking of the actual queen because by this time she is dead 900 years. So therefore, John is using Jezebel as a symbol for a church. So what John is doing here is comparing the conditions of the church of Thyatira to the days of Jezebel. So here's what we find. Jezebel. She was a whore and a witch, 2 Kings 9:22. She was a prophetess of Baal, the realm of an impure religion, Revelation 2:20. She teaches fornication, Revelation 2:20. She's married to Ahab, king of Israel, or you might say it's a church and state united. And as a result, he was led to Baal worship, 1 Kings 16:31. Jezebel, who represents a church, dominated Ahab, who represents a state. She controlled the state through Ahab, 1 Kings 21:25. One result of the apostasy was a drought of 3.5 years, 1 Kings 16:32 to chapter 17, 1, then chapter 18, verse 18, and James 5:17. Persecuted God's faithful, 1 Kings 18:3 and 4, and chapter 19, 1 and 2. She has children, Revelation 2:23. The ultimate end was total annihilation, 2 Kings 9:36 and 37. So if we take this and apply it to this church of Thyatira, this is what we find. The church is a whore because she has not laid her trust, reliance, and support upon Christ, the husband, but on the state, spiritual adultery. Ephesians 5:23 to 25, Revelation 17, 1 and 2. She is the habitation of devils, Revelation 18, 2. The papacy calls itself the sole teacher of truth, claims infallibility, and teaches others of her fornication, Revelation 17, 2, 18, 3. She is a church and a state united, Revelation 17, 2. She controls the state, Revelation 17, 3. The beast state is supporting the woman that is writing it. The one who is being supported and is writing is the one who is in control. None will deny that this church is a persecuting power, Revelation 17, 6, Daniel 7, 25, and Revelation 13, 7. The papacy designated herself as the mother of Christendom. So the other churches that are drunk with her fornication are her daughters, Revelation 17, 5. Her ultimate end will be total annihilation, Revelation 18, 6 to 9. And that's what we find. So it seems that even among those who are not given into the apostasy, there were some who allowed tolerance to go too far, and they allowed papal teachers to speak to them. Now, in his book, The Seven Epistles of Christ, by Taylor G. Bunch, he writes, God's great mercy, even with the apostate church, was to call her to repentance. And how was that done? Through messages of rebuke and warning delivered by men in and out of the church who sensed the need of revival and reformation. Among these reformers were cardinals, priests, monks, and other church officials. Popes were charged by church leaders with being predicted Antichrist in the temple of God. But let's go back to Jezebel for a moment. Now, Elijah was the prophet at the time. And there was no rain for 3.5 years, which is the time given for Jezebel to repent. The church was also given 3.5 years, or 42 months, or 1,260 years to turn from her ways and repent. And just as Jezebel never repented, so it was with the apostate church. And the opportunities passed, and she was left to her own devices. Now, at the end of verse 23, it says, I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he who searches the minds and the hearts. I will give to each one of you according to your works. Now, Jezebel and her children, the real Jezebel and her children, were utterly put to death. And so it is with spiritual Jezebel's children. Papal Rome calls herself mother, and continually speaks of Catholics as her children. Now, don't get me wrong, please. I'm not pointing my finger at people. It's the system that I'm pointing at. This is what Thyatira is, the system, not the people. Because Jesus said, other sheep have I that are not of this fold. So there are his people in other churches, including this one. However, the Protestant churches are sometimes spoken of as wayward children who will someday return home. And when they do, a healthy welcome awaits them from the mother church. This has already started. It started with the Lutherans. They shook hands to close that barrier that the reformers put. They did, followed by the Methodists, followed by the Presbyterians, and I'm not sure what other, but this has already happened. So all of the religious systems or the churches that separated from the papacy will still cling to her doctrines and practices, and who commit spiritual adultery with the kings and nations by uniting with them when opportunity presents itself, are her children. So, the doom of all the offenders would be known or manifested to all the churches. But when will they know? At the time when the second death is inflicted upon this great whore and her children. This will be at the end of time when people from all ages will be able to see the judgment given out on those who refuse to repent of their abominations and choose the way of death. God would have us know by the judgment of his church that he has an all-seeing eye like flames of fire that searches the reins and the hearts of men. Nothing is disclosed to him. We can't hide anything from him. He sees what we hide, and he knows what we think we have covered. In the end, Christ will reward everyone according to the works that he or she has done, whether works for good or whether works for bad. But these rewards he brings with him. Verses 24 and 25. Now to you, I say, to the rest in Thyatira, as many as do not have this doctrine, who have not known the depths of Satan, as they say, I will put on you no other burden, but hold fast what you have till I come. The devil pulled out all the stops. The church had reached the bottom called the depths of Satan, the time we called the Dark Ages. But Thyatira is in the middle of the churches. There were three before, and there are three after, so it's also known as the Middle Ages. I just want to review one thing. I said the church age is from 538 to 1798. 538 is when church and state united, and this church took control for 1,260 years, that every official, every king, every prince were afraid of this church. They would never go against the church, a fear that of death. Okay? And this church killed the people with a sword, an actual sword. His army killed Christian people and Jews at the time that would not bow down to this church with a sword. Until 1798, when it received its mortal wound. And that's the time of this period. It was a rough time for anyone who claimed to be a Christian. And by the way, it's going to happen again. And I'll leave that at that. But again, in his book, The 70 Epistles of Christ by Taylor Bunch, he says, and this really knocked me. The Catholics boast of having adopted and Christianized paganism in order to defeat Satan with his own religion. Thus, paganism, with its mysteries and the deep things of Satan, became the religion of the church during the Thyatiran period. And it's continued. And it has continued. So those that were not taking part of the apostasy of this papacy were also not partakers of the depths of Satan. This shows that Catholicism contains the teachings of Satan. So during this time, there were people like the Waldenses, and I think I say this wrong, the Albigenses, who would not follow the doctrines of the Roman Church and fled into the mountains of northern Italy and southern France, also known as the Alps. Here they could believe and worship as the Bible taught. This is when the woman fled into the wilderness in Revelation 12:6. And remember, this was a persecuting church, so anyone found reading the Bible was put to death. The heavy burden of the papal apostasy was a great weight to deal with because no one was your friend. Nowhere was safe, and each day could be your last. During this time, their faithfulness in upholding the truth they already had under those conditions was required by heaven. With more light comes more responsibility. No other burden or duty was to be required of God's people during this evil time than to hold fast to what they already possessed. And this was Christ's message to them. Don't give up. Hold fast to God's word, no matter what others say. Don't let the world lead you astray. Don't let the church cause you to treat the scriptures lightly. Hold fast to the word of God. But hold fast what you have until I come. 26 and 28 say, and he who overcomes and keeps my works until the end, to him I will give power over the nations. He shall rule them with a rod of iron. They shall be dashed to pieces like the potter's vessels. As I also have received from my Father, I will give to him the morning star. The promise is given to each of the seven churches. If they overcome, God will give them a blessing. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives to death, Revelation 12:11. On the acceptance of Christ, he makes us kings and priests to his God and Father, Revelation 1:6. He will also make us reign over the kings of the earth, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth, Revelation 5:10. Jesus is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. All power has been placed in his hands. To those who follow and trust him, he will give the right to rule. He will give us the right to rule with him. However, to those who refuse to accept his grace, he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God, Revelation 19:5. The Dark Ages were to come to an end with the dawning of the morning star, with men like Wycliffe, Huss, Jerome, Luther, Knox, Calvin, and Zwingli. They saw the marvelous message of the grace of God. And the morning star, Jesus Christ, brought hope to those who had been in such utter darkness. The one thing I want to say about Wycliffe, if you don't know it, he was sought after by the church. These men suffered very cruel deaths. Wycliffe was, I think he was burned at, the, no, he was tortured and he was killed. Even in his death, they were afraid of him. So they exhumed his body and burned it and threw his ashes in a river. That's how they feared, this church feared these men, but they made sure they had cruel deaths. But here is the promise Christ makes to those who hold on. Those who remain faithful will share in his victory. If you are willing, you can be changed. If you are willing, you can be made clean. If you are willing, you can have a new start. If you are willing, your sins can be washed away. We are all saved in the same way by the free grace of God. To those who are scarred by wrong choices in the past, you can be forgiven and made clean if you are willing. You may still live with certain consequences of your past, but you can have the burden of guilt lifted from your heart. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone, the new comes in. 2 Corinthians 5:17. And so my conclusion is this. Let's think of it in this way. You have Jezebel, or you can have Jesus, but you can't have both. Which do you want? If you want Jesus, you must turn your back on Jezebel and turn your heart over to the Lord. Give to him all that you are, including the sins that stain your past. Trust in him as your Lord and Savior. Come to Christ just as you are, and he will never turn you away. He loves you. He came from heaven to save you. He died for you, and he invites you to come to him. It's your choice. So, with that said, this church was a church to contend with. Before I close, I'm ready. I just don't know what it is. Wait, give me a minute. While I'm talking, turn to 6:23. This church was a force to contend with. This church is a force to contend with. Just like you see these Protestant churches going over, shaking hands, it's not over yet. The worst is yet to come. Just like this church persecuted the Christians of the Dark Ages, this church is going to persecute this church, us. And just like we know what this church is, don't kid yourself, that church knows us because they fear us and want to see us dead. Satan wants us dead, and so does this church. So we have to keep our eyes open because there's too much slick talking and not enough looking into what prophecy says. And don't let those easy words, and God forgive me, I'm not pointing the finger at to what this church and the leader of this church says to sway you in any way, because if he does, your end is clear. So let's open our hymnals. Let me change my glasses again, and let's stand.